Now will you please turn in your Bibles to Acts of the Apostles. There isn't time for me to read through all of this, but I shall be referring to various verses as we go through, and I would encourage you, if you would, in this study of the Word, to simply be reading the 14th chapter. We shall be dealing with most, if not all of it, for it is a complete area of Scripture. But especially, I want to leave in your mind some of the words that are contained in verse 27. In verse 27, we discover these words. When they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And if I may very kindly but pointedly make this statement, I want to share with you that today we listen to missionaries and ministers speak of the marvelous feats and the tremendous things that they have accomplished. We hear people in the congregation saying, "My church is a going church because look what we have done." But I want to share with you the testimony of Paul and Barnabas in this chapter is that they rehearsed all that God had done with them. And I share this with you, that though we may purchase a new property, though we may purchase a new organ and all kinds of equipment, though we may have the most splendid staff and the most colossal talent, if we're not soul winning, we're not a church. We need to be understanding that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die, that the world might be able to hear the message of salvation and the grace and the power of God. We need to be doing that, because when we are out seeking those that are lost, when we're in the highways and the byways and compelling people to come in, guess what? God has promised to supply our needs according to his riches in glory. And if we out overflow the pews of this sanctuary, he'll give us another. If our music isn't quite what he requires, he'll encourage us to do something else. If we have staff sufficient for what we have, but we need staff for what we need, and in the future, he'll give us that. Whatever our need is, our Father will supply. The problem is, we center our minds on the things that God has promised to do himself. And so we help him out. In helping God out, we somehow salve our consciences from the very thing that God saved us for, to be a witness for him. Now let's look at this. Because if we salve our consciences, we reckon we don't have to be soul winning. As one man said to me some years ago, he said, "Well, I've done my apprenticeship. I've led a few people to the Lord. Now it's my time to sit in the pew and enjoy it." That's a sad commentary upon a Christian. If you'll look with me in verses 1 through 7, you will discover the apostle with Barnabas doing some amazing things. We see the progress. And the progress of Paul and Barnabas is basically this. In verse 1, we read of the success. In verse 2, we read of the opposition to success. We understand it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also Greeks, believed. What a wonderful thing! What a tremendous fact! They were soul winning. They were winning people to Jesus Christ. They were so speaking of the Lord Jesus that Jews and Gentiles alike said, "Let us love him also." But verse 2 comes up sharp. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. I long for this to happen in our community. I long for it to happen because of verse 1 being enacted by the Pauls and the Barnabases of our day. Alas, people can only accuse us of being Calvinistic, of fundamentalistic. They could only accuse us of being Baptistic. They could only accuse us of having funny labels that they don't understand. The tragedy is that God has commended us and commissioned us, and He has given to us the ability to fulfill His commendation and His commission. And He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The progress of Paul and Barnabas was that they did just that. And they remained there quite a long time. Paul and Barnabas spent time witnessing and telling the gospel and speaking of the word of God and revealing. And as they revealed the things of God, persecution became very acute. We read on in these verses, in verses 4 through 7, and we discover that they fled to the town of Lystra, which is in Lycaonia. Now, when they get there, they discover something. And we move into the next phase of this chapter. We discover not only the progress, but also the power of Paul and Barnabas. The power that they had was the power of the Holy Spirit. And in Lystra, we discover, starting in verse 8, that there was a certain man of Lystra, a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. This man was a cripple when he was born. He was one of those children that never knew what it was to run and to jump and to play as other children. He was what we call today a handicapped child. This young man met with Paul and Barnabas, and they had a power. It was a mighty power. It was God's power. It wasn't theirs to own. It wasn't theirs to share. It was theirs to demonstrate. When we are in the process of continually winning souls to Christ, we discover, as Paul and Barnabas did, that we have a power that is not human. It isn't discovered in Bible school. It isn't taught in the seminary. It is given by God. Some of the finest soul winners this world has ever known have been men that were virtually untaught by men. D.L. Moody was such a man. A man that could barely put the language together and could hardly ever write an article. This man became articulate in the power of God when he spoke of the things of God to the future people of God. We discover him a great soul winner because a power was upon him. And you also can allow the power of God to develop in your life as you seek to win souls for Jesus Christ. And you will come upon the spiritual cripples, if not the physical cripples. And you'll be able to breathe or to enunciate or to transfer the mighty power of God. Oh, you will. That's one of the blessings that God has given to those who are called Christian, who are following the early church principles and are following the things that are written in the Word of God. Let me share with you then. We discover this crippled man, and Paul perceives that he has the faith to believe God. And Paul tells him to stand up and to work those ankles that have never worked, to use those feet that have never been used. And the man does exactly that. There is obedience of faith, and it brought the immediate blessing of healing. Look at verse 10 to see the immediacy. When he said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet, and he leapt and walked. What a tremendous statement. Stand upright on thy feet. He leapt and walked. These things happen, and they're magnificent, for they reveal the power of God. But now also let's discover the popularity that will come from this and what to do with popularity. Preachers of all kinds, in all walks of various denominational backgrounds, all of us face serious problems in this area. Paul and Barnabas were so recognized that people said their most popular. Not only did they want to listen to their oratory, they also wanted to see the demonstration of this power. When they saw the demonstration of this power, they wanted to promote these two men to be something that God never wanted them to be. And the people relate to their own former religion in order to express their deep appreciation to these two men. And so they reach back. And verses 11 and onward will soon show us some of these things. Read it for yourself, how that they called Barnabas Jupiter, and how they called the Apostle Paul Mercurius. These two men are called by the Greek gods. Jupiter in the Greek is Zeus. Mercurius in the Greek is Hermes. These two men are called by these names. There's very real reason for it. Jupiter simply meant that he was a god of the Greeks. And Barnabas is called a Greek god. Literally, the Apostle Paul was one who was called the man that was the god of eloquent speech. And he speaks to the people in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:11. He says, I'm a man not of very nice speech. I'm not a very nice speaker. I may be able to win your ears, but I cannot always appeal to your heart. I may be the man that can somehow appeal to your mind, but I cannot always enter into your soul and stir your soul. I am a man of faltering words. But these people so saw the Apostle Paul as a great speaker, and they called him the God of eloquent speech. It's very important now that we see the plea of Paul and Barnabas, for these people would make them to be gods. Now listen to the word of God. God says quite simply that he has a glory, and his glory he will not share with another. I've said in days past, but let me share with you once more. One of the problems we have in the day in which we live are the names the ministers are called. For instance, we are called the Reverend this and the Reverend that. That's an acceptable term. In fact, some of the governmental organizations won't accept us unless we are termed with those names. Yet listen to the scripture. Holy and reverend is my name. Now, if God calls himself reverend, and then if I go back in scripture and understand the scripture that says that no man shall take the name of the Lord his God in vain, it is very difficult, though I am charged by the world and the society, though I am charged by the denomination and my peers to be called a reverend, it's difficult to accept such a term. Remember also that God says his glory, he says, I will not share with another. I will not do it. So now we're looking at glory, because a young man stood on feet that had never worked ankles that had never been properly articulated before. And this young man was leaping with joy and was praising God. And the people were excited, so that they wanted to promote the two men that they felt were responsible. And they come and they call them Jupiter and Mercurius. They're excited. Verse 14 tells us exactly how the apostles respond to this. They are in terror that the glory of God shall depart from them. There is a terror in their hearts. And young men and women, when you enter into the ministry of the Word of God, be it soul winning as a lay person, be it the preaching of the Word as a preacher, be it a missionary taking the Word of God to foreign lands, wherever you go in your ministry, never accept the praise of men. It's easier said than done. We want to be liked by our peers. We desire to be liked by those around us. We want to be accepted. In fact, all of the teaching in our schools is to reduce us from our individuality into some sort of conglomerate that can be acceptable to the entire society. If we don't fit, we're called eccentric. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is filled with champions of the King of Kings, and they're all, by today's standards, eccentric. Let's then be a little eccentric. Let's get away from the worldly things and be so Christocentric that they can call us eccentric. They can brand us, and they can despitefully use us, but don't accept the praise of man. One of the worst things that can ever come upon a man is the praise of man. Seek only the praise of God. And listen to the plea of Paul and Barnabas in these verses. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard all these things, they rent their clothes and ran among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do this? We are men of like passions as ye. We are the same as you. We are not gods." Now notice immediately how they speak. We have to see the appeal. The appeal of verse 15. The apostles could not accept the worship. They too, they say, are men. We are men. We also are men of like passions with you. We have the same desires and thoughts. We have the same passions. We're the same as you. Notice the appeal here. We've seen the audience. Now let's see the appeal. They turn the message from religion to the Lord Jesus. Look at this continuing verse. They say that they are men of like passions and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Notice how they turn this whole thing around. And then verse 18 tells us that they could scarcely restrain the people, but they would not accept the praise of men. Over and over, we discover this. Notice their application. If you see the audience and appeal, understand the application. They speak of the God of nature. The people understood that. They speak of the God of history. The people understood that. And they spoke of the God of providence. And the people kind of understood that. And then they speak of the God of grace. Look at verses 21 through 23. We see them working and speaking of the God of enormous grace. And the people believed. Now it's hard in the day in which you and I live to understand why people have to eulogize man, but they do. Now notice what happens when you refute the glory of man and you think the people are turned on, to use the vernacular of our day, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We suddenly discover persecution, and it comes upon Paul and Barnabas. Verse 19 tells us, "There came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." I wonder how many in this congregation will be reckoned to be dead because they stood for the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the persecution. Jewish persecutors came from Iconium and Antioch. Notice they persuaded the Lystrians to turn against these two men even though they had seen and heard of this tremendous miracle, and they turn against especially Paul. Now God, by His Spirit, is singling Paul out. He is putting him to one side. He is allowing the focus of attention now to come upon this man who once breathed out slaughter against the church of Jesus Christ. He is to become the champion of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the focus that God is placing upon him becomes now apparent. They stone him, they drag him out of the city, and they leave him. If you will follow Jesus Christ, if you'll enter into the ministry of the Word of God, it is a very great possibility that many people will ignore you. Friends will say, what a waste of talent, what a waste of a person, what a waste. Better to be wasted for the Lord Jesus than to waste oneself in the guise of serving Satan. Young men and women, be challenged by this. Live. Don't die. Live for Jesus Christ. Let Him take your life. Don't lay down your life in front of Satan and allow him to dissipate it. So easy to do that. It is so gracious of God to be concerned with us. Now let's look at the program of God. For God raises the Apostle Paul, though he was left for dead, He raises him up. Verse 20, howbeit, as the disciples stood around him, he rose up and came into the city. God was working, He had a program, and the program would not be stopped. It wouldn't be changed because people had done some evil and rotten things. God doesn't change His program. You see, tribulation comes from the world and hits us. God allows the tribulation simply as a tool to bring us closer to Him. But tribulation doesn't come from God. It comes from the world. It is a horizontal plane. If you have your heart and mind in the vertical position, looking up to God, to Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the author and finisher of our faith, the horizontal tribulations are small. They are insignificant. They're simply a stumble. They're not a crash. For God allows nothing to come into our lives that He hasn't planned, that He isn't bigger than. Sure, Satan means it to our hurt, but God turns it to our good. I don't know what your sinful past is. I don't know what sin you'll get involved in the future. But I know this, nothing is so big that God hasn't dealt with it already. You're free. We have a liberty in Christ Jesus that is enormously wonderful. God raised him. We see this in a most marvelous manner. He refers to it in 2 Corinthians 11:25. And the next day he hikes 30 miles to Derby. Can you imagine being stoned today and hiking 30 miles tomorrow? And he goes to Derby and there to preach the gospel. God will give you phenomenal strength, phenomenal ability to go on and to keep on keeping on if you're in the work of presenting the gospel to people. Now notice Paul and Barnabas persist in their ministry by preaching. We read in verse 21, they preached the gospel in that city of Derbe. They preached, even though they were hurting perhaps and exhausted perhaps and tired and hungry, all these things, but they got up and they continued their ministry by preaching, and they continued it by teaching. Notice also that they taught many in verse 21, confirming and exhorting in verse 22. So they were continuing, and they also had a tremendous obligation to the things of God, for they were also ordaining. Look at the word in verse 23. Ordained elders in every church. And then what do they do? Why, they go back to the very cities and towns that kicked them out, and they teach the word of God, ordaining elders over the assembly of new believers in every town. They went back. Hey, Christian, there's no need to be afraid. God is on your side. One man and God, they're a majority. You don't need the vote of the constituents. You don't need the vote of the assembly. You don't need the law of the land. One man and God. Elijah had no law of the land. With him, the law was against him. Elijah had no vote of confidence from the constituency. They hated him. Elijah had no love in the assembly. They despised him. But he stood up in front of the people and he said, "Now let the God that produces fire be the God." "Oh God," he cries, "now let these people see the might and the power and the glory." And the fire came down. I tell you, one man and God. Of course, you might end up like Elijah, running from a lady. But that's by the way. The point I'm making is simply this, that you with God are a majority. You have the power. You have the might. And you have the glory. And therefore you have the victory. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sure, we'll suffer. Sure, it won't all be easy. Sure, things will go against us. Sure, Satan's not going to let us alone. People will reckon we're dead, not to be reckoned with. But you get up, dust yourself down, and follow Jesus, and you'll soon find that the apostles' experience can be similar in your experience. The apostles returned to the very three cities they were persecuted in. Verse 23 tells us, and they founded a church in every one of those cities. Every one. The last thing I share with you is from verse 23. Let me share and show you the provision of God. In addition to confirming, exhorting, and teaching, and ordaining the leaders in each church, they taught them also to perpetrate the existence of that church. They taught them also that they might guarantee the progress of that church. Look at these words. When they had ordained the elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. You know why ministers leave churches? It's not because the church don't like them or they don't like the church. That may be a contributory factor. But because the Holy Spirit is reminding the congregation, this is the work of the Spirit of God, not the work of a man. People say the work can't grow. The man is wrong. That's not right. People say the work is growing because look at the man. That's not right. God will not share his glory with another, so don't try it. Turn your attention upon the Lord Jesus. And understand that we can only rehearse what God is doing, not what we achieve. Beware of being successful in the ministry. Beware of it. Beware of being successful as a Christian. Seek only that one place that you may glorify God. Seek that central place that your life hidden in Christ shall show forth his glory. Let him cover you with the fullness of his wings. Let him hold you in the hollow of his hand. Let him cuddle you and bring you close, that you may ever, as Paul and Barnabas, rehearse the things that God has done. How do you do it? Well, my dear friend, you do it this way. You stay close to the Lord Jesus by remembering that the cross is the place that you gained your salvation. The blood is the place where you are washed clean. And it's at Calvary. That's the place of places, the highest peak in all the pinnacles and the blueprints of heaven. Remember, that's the place. And in the cross of Christ you only glory, for it towers o'er the wrecks of time. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you for thy precious holy word. We ask simply that thou would somehow teach us, Lord, that thou would train us, Lord, challenge us, Lord, that we might get out into the highways and the byways and be used of thee. O thou Spirit divine, all our nature refine, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.